Today's subject is a subject I've never devoted an entire message to, but we are bombarded with the thought of this message, and so I would like to speak against it. Part of our job as a pastor, I think, is to arm you with information, and so we are giving you information today, the sermon outline, and also some other things that might be of interest to you there altogether. And while you are receiving your outlines, why don't you turn to Genesis 1:1 if you need to. Maybe you know it by heart. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We are going to say it together this morning. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, all together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us spiritual discernment today. Lord, we want to thank you for being our creator and all that that represents today. And I pray through the message today that we would be armed with ammunition against those who do not believe in you as the creator and have rejected you. But also, Lord, that our faith would increase in all areas of our life as we behold your creation and your mighty power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The World's Biggest Fairy Tale. The World's Biggest Fairy Tale. Evolution is taught as a fact. Many people think it is a proven fact. It is not. It is a fairy tale being passed off as science. When the fairy godmother turns a frog into a prince, we know it's a fairy tale. But when time turns a frog into a prince, we call it science. I'm not going to go into detail this morning about how complex our bodies are, but truly, as the scriptures say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just as an example, to form a blood clot, there must be 12 specific individual chemical reactions in our blood. If evolution is true, and if this 12-step process didn't happen in the first generation, if any one of these specific reactions failed to operate in the exact reaction in order, no creature could have survived. It would have bled to death. Charles Darwin himself said, "To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." And you could even add to that the thinking that the eye had to be formed, everything had to evolve at once in order to make it work. Professor Louis Bonheur, director of research for the National Center of Scientific Research, said, "Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. The theory has helped nothing in the progress of science. It is useless." Dr. T.N. Thomason, something like that. I don't know. Some of these scientists' names. Atomic Energy Commission said, "Scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are great con men, and the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever. In explaining evolution, we do not have one iota of fact." It's interesting that the British pronounce evolution as evolution. And that might be important, because to believe in evolution is to have your faith undermined. We should pray, "Oh, open my eyes, God, that I might continually see the genius of your mind displayed in creation." You know, if we could walk in an illumination of God's creation, to realize that everything that we see, that we have the privilege of beholding, should cause us to be awestruck. We would continually worship God if we could see him in the genius of his creation and try to understand the mind behind his creation. We could walk around being filled with such faith that we would see no problem as being too difficult for God. As the revelation of his greatness astounds us, we could say with the prophet Jeremiah, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and with thy stretched out arm, and nothing is too hard for thee." You understand what he's saying? He's saying, if you behold God's creation, as complex as his creation is, then our problems would be small in comparison to creation. If God could create this world, then there's nothing too difficult for Him. If God could create your body and put it all together, then it wouldn't be difficult for Him to heal it. Just the revelation of God's creative ability and power should cause our faith to increase and realize that nothing that we face is too difficult for God. Such knowledge of His power and ability would cause us to have faith that produces joy, even at the Red Sea, even in the lion's mouth. We can look at our world with all of its problems, sins, and pains and know that with one small breath of the Almighty God's Spirit, our nation can be saved. If the mere tip of God's finger is against us, then nothing could be against us. When I look at a building, how do I know that there is a builder? I can't see Him, hear Him, touch, taste, or smell Him. Of course, the building is proof that there was a builder. In fact, I couldn't want better proof, better evidence that a builder exists than to see the building in front of me. In reality, I don't really even need faith to know that there is a builder. All I need is eyes that can see and a brain that works. When I see a painting, how do I know that there is a painter? I can't see him, I can't touch him, I can't taste him, I can't smell him. But I couldn't want better proof that a painter exists than to have the painting in front of me. The same principles apply when I look at creation. How do I know that there was a creator? Because creation shows me that there was a creator. I couldn't want better proof that a creator exists than to have the creation in front of me. I really don't need much faith to believe in a creator. All I need is eyes that can see and a brain that can work. For as Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse." You know, to me it would be more reasonable to believe that this publication, this book, had no printer than to believe that there is no God. Could this publication just happened by chance? The paper would have had to cut itself and trimmed itself into perfectly straight edges. All the words would have to fall into coherent sentences. The pages would then have to line themselves up in numerical order. And finally, the book would have to bind itself. The fact that there was a printer is self-evident. So it would be intellectually insulting to even to begin to argue the case for the printer's existence. For the same reason, the Bible does not even enter into a debate about God's existence. It simply says, "In the beginning, God created." But if I want the builder to do something for me, then I need to have faith in Him. The same applies for God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." I need faith that God is going to do something for me. God honors that kind of faith. I have to believe that He is, and that He is actively involved and wants to be involved in my life. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, when we talk about evolution, it is not variation of or within a kind. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. Evolution is rather transformation, crossing all the way from particles of kind boundaries all the way to people. The book of Genesis tells us that everything was created by God. Nothing evolved. Every creature was given the ability to reproduce after its kind. In fact, that term is stated 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. Dogs do not produce cats. Neither do dogs and cats have the same common ancestry. Dogs beget dogs. They're still dogs. They vary in species from poodles to St. Bernards. They're still dogs. You won't find a dog, you won't find a dat or a cog anywhere. They're not there in God's creation. Frogs don't produce oysters, cows don't have lambs, and pregnant pigs don't give birth to rabbits. God made monkeys as monkeys, and God made man as man. Each creature brings forth after his kind. That's no theory, that's fact. Why, then, should we believe that man comes from another species? If evolution is true, then the Bible is false. However, the whole of creation stands in contradiction to the theory of evolution. Dr. Kent Hovind of Florida has an outstanding offer of $250,000 to anyone who can give any empirical evidence that is scientific proof for evolution. Nobody has stepped forward. He calls evolution true science fiction. Now, we do see what's called microevolution, variations within species, different types of dogs, for instance. Some of you like the little dogs. Some of you like the big dogs. Some of you like dogs you could hold in your lap. Some like dogs that you could sit on their lap. We don't see any evidence of macroevolution, one species evolving into another species. Microevolution is observable, while macroevolution takes a tremendous leap of faith. For example, we've got this challenge for you up there. Which picture does not belong in that group? Obviously, the bird. All of those dogs, they're of the same kind. There are variations within the dog kind, but they're still dogs. Obviously, the bird doesn't belong in that group. Do you know, I think that if Christians had as much faith in God as atheists have in the theory of evolution, we could see revival. Like children, atheists believe without a shred, or evolutionists believe without a shred of evidence. Arthur Enfield says, "What is evolution based upon? Upon nothing whatever but faith, upon belief in the reality of the unseen, belief in the fossils that cannot be produced, belief in embryological experiments that refuse to come off. It is faith unjustified by works." Dr. Colin Patterson, senior paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History, gave a keynote address in New York City in 1981. In it, he explained his sudden anti-evolutionary view. He said, "One morning I woke up and it struck me that I had been working on this stuff for 20 years and there was not one thing I knew about it. That's quite a shock to learn that one can be misled so long. I've tried putting a simple question to various people. Can you tell me anything you know about evolution, any one thing that is true? I tried that question on the geology staff at the Field Museum of National History, and the only answer I got was silence. I tried it on the members of the Evolutionary Morphology Seminar in the University of Chicago, a very prestigious body of evolutionists, and all I got there was silence for a long time, and eventually one person said, 'I do know one thing. It ought not to be taught in high school.'" Creation may take faith, but evolution is blind faith. It's kind of humorous that evolutionists cite the peppered moth as their best example of evolution by natural selection. There were two kinds of peppered moths. There was the light-colored, speckled variety, and there was a dark variety. The environment changed during the Industrial Revolution in England, and there had been mostly light-colored moths on the trees. But after a while, the dark speckled variety were noticed on the trees and not the light-colored ones. Perhaps the light ones stuck out against the dark-colored trees, and they were the victims of birds or prey upon him. But nonetheless, there were no changes that took place. No color or variety came into being. Yet supposedly they want us to know that we had just witnessed evolution taking place. Light colored turning to dark colored. But both colors were still found on the tree trunks. But over 40 years, think about this money that was spent. 40 years of intense field study. Only two peppered moths had ever been seen naturally resting on tree trunks. Under 40 years of study and observation, only two were ever found on tree trunks. That is their best example of evolution. But you know, almost every school textbook uses this as an example of evolution. There's an example for you. Where did the textbooks get these pictures of peppered moths on different colored tree trunks? Where did these pictures come from? They were all staged. They were glued, pinned, or placed on tree trunks, and then their pictures were taken. If you read real close in there, you can discover that. It's peppered moths resting on three different tree trunks, two moths, one typical and one melanic, resting on the dark bark of an oak tree near the industrial city of Liverpool. The same two moths on a nearby tree. That's your key. How did those same two moths get over there? Do you think they just flew over there and these scientists followed them? No, they placed them on the tree and then they took the picture. And they're telling your kids, here's an example of evolution, natural selection that is taking place. Evolutionist John Reeder said, ever since Darwin's work, preconceptions have led evidence by the nose. Jay Gould, he's a professor at Harvard, said facts do not speak for themselves. They are read in light of theory. Charles Darwin said, alas, how frequent, how almost universal it is in an author to persuade himself of the truth of his own dogmas. Keep this in mind when scientists proclaim evolution, the theory of evolution, as fact. I submit to you today, it's a fairy tale. Malcolm Muggeridge, British journalist and philosopher, said, I myself am convinced that the theory of evolution, especially the extent to which it has been applied, will be one of the great jokes in the history books of the future. Even worse, it's fraud. Check out the missing links and the fraud that surrounds them. I don't have time to go into that today. G.K. Chesterton said, the evolutionists seem to know everything about the missing link except the fact that it is missing. Ken Ham writes, adaptation and natural selection are biological facts. Amoeba to man evolution is not. Natural selection can only work on the genetic information present in a population of organisms. It cannot create new information. For example, since no known reptiles have genes for feathers, no amount of selection will produce a feathered reptile. Mutations in genes can only modify or eliminate existing structures, not create new ones. Evolutionists point to your tailbone, and they say that is an example of evolution. It's left over. You don't need it. Proving that man is the product of evolution. Some of you remember the seminar that we, video seminar that we had. Ken Hovind told, as he was in a debate with one of these evolutionists, I'll pay to have your tailbone removed. Of course, the guy didn't want to do that. And you know what? You shouldn't want to lose your tailbone either, because it supports muscles that are necessary for bodily functions. Your tailbone was put there by God because you need it. Evolution contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture. Denies the clear statement that God spoke and it was so. Many examples. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9 of that chapter says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant. I like that statement. They are willingly ignorant. They're dumb on purpose. that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Evolution denies the clear teaching of Scripture that God spoke and it was so. It denies what the Bible teaches about Adam and Eve. Adam was a real person. He lived 930 years. He is not an allegory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 says, "And so it was is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." According to the Bible, Adam was the first man. He made it necessary for Jesus, the last Adam, to atone for all humans, then rise from the grave with the promise of complete redemption for fallen man and for fallen creation. If Adam was a myth, then Jesus must have been a myth as well, because it is impossible to descend from a myth. But no, Adam lived, and Adam sinned, and he brought death in the world. But Jesus Christ also lived, and he came to offer his life as a ransom for many, that we might be delivered from death and have everlasting life. Researchers suggest that virtually all modern men, 99% of them, says one scientist, are closely related genetically and share genes with one male ancestor, dubbed, interestingly enough, Y chromosome Adam. U.S. News and World Report says, "We are finding that humans have very, very shallow genetic roots, which go back very recently to one ancestor. That indicates that there was an origin in a specific location on the globe, and then it spread out from there." 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Notice that Adam was before Eve, not simultaneously. They weren't created at the same time. Adam first, then Eve. All forms of complex life. There are some life forms, yes, that reproduce without the other sex, but all complex forms of life have both male and female. The male needs the female to reproduce, and the female needs the male to reproduce. One cannot carry on life without the other. If the male came first, how did he reproduce without the females? What came first in the evolutionary theory? How is it possible that they both came into being spontaneously, yet they have complex reproductive systems that requires both sexes in order for the species to survive? Evolution denies the chronology of the Bible. The Bible says that creation took place in 6 days. Some say it took millions of years. Let me read a passage to you from Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. This passage goes back to the days of creation. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Some people say the Bible, when it says day, doesn't mean day, it means age. So let's substitute day for age in that passage. See if it makes sense. Remember the Sabbath age to keep it holy. 6 ages shalt thou labor and do all thy work. I hope I don't live in one of those ages. But the seventh age is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That's the age I'd like to live in. Complete rest. Thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 ages the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh age. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath age and hallowed it. If you believe that it's not days but ages, you have a problem, because plants were created before the sun. How did plants survive in an age without light? It denies the Bible teaching that death is the result of man's sin. If evolution is true, then there were many deaths before Adam's sin. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Many years ago, a man jumped off a high bridge in an effort to end his life. Fortunately, he lived through the ordeal, but he broke his back as a result of the fall. He wound up in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. His attempt to take his life caused a great deal of distress to those in control of the bridge, to the paramedics, to traffic, and especially to his family. Authorities wanted to press charges against him, but they couldn't, since this was their city's first suicide attempt, and they had no law forbidding such an act. He escaped the consequences of the law of man, but he suffered the painful consequences of breaking another law, the law of gravity. When Adam sinned, he plunged the human race into sin. Every person in Adam sinned and therefore suffered the consequence of breaking the then unwritten law. The law hadn't been written yet, but he still broke the moral law, the word that came to God, to him, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, for in the day that you eat of it, ye shall die. As Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. Evolution is not scriptural. Number two, evolution is not scientific. Michael Ruse, a scientific author, said, an increasing number of scientists, mostly particularly a growing number of evolutionists, agree that Darwinian evolutionary theory is no genuine scientific theory at all. And he states that many of the critics have the highest intellectual credentials. Most of the great scientists of the past who founded and developed the key disciplines of science were creationists, including Newton, Faraday, Pascal, Mendel, Pasteur, Kepler, and Galileo. These names are all synonymous with modern science. To them, science was a high enterprise. It was a high calling, one dedicated to thinking God's thoughts after him. With regard to the origin of life, Lord Kelvin says, science positively affirms creative power. You see, evolution has no logical starting place outside of God. Some say that it started with a Big Bang 15 to 20 billions of years ago. Try to think of an explosion that has produced order. Does a terrorist bomb create harmony? Bombs bring chaos. How could a Big Bang produce roses, apple trees, fish, sunsets, the seasons, hummingbirds, polar bears, and thousands of birds and mammals, each with its own eyes, nose, and mouth? A child can see that there is a grand design in creation. Try this interesting experiment. Empty your garage of every piece of metal, wood, plastic, rubber, and plastic. Make sure that there is nothing left inside of your garage. Nothing. Then wait for 10 years and see if a Mercedes evolves. Try it. If it doesn't, then leave it for 20 years. If that doesn't work, try it for 100 years. Try leaving it for 10,000 years. But do you want to know the thing that will bring that Mercedes into your garage? Wait for 20 million years. That's what the evolutionists say. If you wait, you can produce the necessary blind faith to make the evolutionary process believable. Evolution really is intellectual suicide. How did a creature know what it needed if the brain hadn't evolved yet? Did it breathe? Did it breathe before it had lungs? How did it do that? How did it know it needed lungs if it was happily surviving without them? Did a bird have a mouth? How did it eat before its mouth evolved? Where did the mouth send the food before the stomach evolved? How did it have energy if it didn't eat? If it didn't have a mouth yet to be able to eat? How did it see what there was to eat before the eyes evolved? So there are so many questions that they could not answer. U.S. News and World Report of March 31st, 1977 said, "New scientific revelations about supernovas, black holes, quarks, and the Big Bang even suggest to some scientists that there is a grand design in the universe." Jim Holt, Wall Street Journal science writer, said, "The universe suddenly exploded into being. The Big Bang bears an uncanny resemblance to the Genesis command." My question has always been, where did the matter and the energy come from that caused the Big Bang in the first place? Where did that come from? The first law of thermodynamics says that matter cannot be self-created or destroyed. So they're saying that matter then had a beginning, but they say that can't be. It could not have been self-created. Was it eternal, like God? The only answer is that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The scientific law of causality states that no effect can be greater than its cause. So a universe consisting of intelligible, complex, and living organisms, living systems, having conscious personalities, is in itself proof of an intelligent, complex, living person as its cause. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I'm not against science, not at all. I'm not against science. But when science and the Bible disagree, I believe the Bible. There are many scientific facts in the Bible. For one, at a time when it was believed that the earth sat on a large animal or giant in 1500 BC, the Bible spoke of the earth and having a free float in space. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, "He hangeth the earth upon nothing." I'm not sure if that's the correct reference or not. "He hangeth the earth upon nothing." God told Job in 1500 BC, Job 38:35, "Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" The Bible here is making what appears to be a scientifically ludicrous statement that light can be sent and then manifest itself, that light can manifest itself in speech. But did you know that radio waves travel at the speed of light? This is why we can have instantaneous wireless communication with someone even on the other side of the earth. Science didn't discover this until 1864, when British scientist James Clerk Maxwell suggested that electricity and light waves were two forms of the same thing. Solomon described a cycle of air currents 2,000 years before scientists discovered them. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 6, "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." The great biological truth concerning the importance of blood in our body's mechanism has only been fully comprehended in recent years. Did you know that up until 120 years ago, sick people were bled? And many died because of the practice. If you lose your blood, you lose your life. Yet Leviticus 17:11, written 3,000 years ago, declared that the blood is the source of life, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Encyclopedia Britannica documents that in 1845, a young doctor in Vienna named Dr. Semmelweis was horrified at the terrible death rate of women who gave birth in hospitals. As many as 30% died after giving birth. He noted that doctors would examine the bodies of patients who died, then without washing their hands, go straight to the next ward and examine the expectant mothers. That was their normal practice. You know, there was no superpowered microscopes in those days to detect the presence of germs. So it was unknown. The doctor noted that he had all of his doctors wash their hands before examinations, and the death rate immediately dropped to 2%. God gave specific instructions for his people when they encountered a disease. Look at Leviticus 15:13. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Until recently, doctors washed their hands in a basin of water, in a bowl of water, keeping those invisible germs on their hands. And yet the Bible says that they were to wash their hands under running water. For years, we have done wrong things when the Bible has given us the answers. My people perish for lack of vision because we don't know the truth. Science confirms the Bible. You can skip to the chart if you want. The earth is a sphere, according to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Scientists used to tell us the earth was a flat disk. But now, science confirms that the Bible was right all along. The earth is a sphere. The Bible says that there are innumerable stars in Jeremiah 33:22. Science used to tell us there was only 1,100 stars. But now science agrees with the Bible that there are innumerable stars. We talked about the free float of earth in space. It was Job 26:7. Can you imagine that science used to think that the earth sat on a large animal? This is science. The Bible tells us that light moves in Job 38. Science told us that light was in a fixed place. Today, science tells us that light moves. The Bible tells us that air has weight in Job 28:25. Science used to tell us that air was weightless. But now science tells us that air has weight. Why are scientists willingly ignorant? Why are they dumb on purpose? Because to believe in God and His Word means that they are going to be held responsible for their life and their actions. They simply cannot give in to that. God has certain laws and commandments on how we are to live. I want you to really notice this psalm. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So they don't even want to consider a creator. They don't even want to think about God. Remember we said that scientists used to consider it a high calling and they thought God's thoughts after him? Now scientists don't even want to think about God. And I shouldn't say all scientists, because there are a growing number of scientists who do believe in creation. For the most part, they haven't. But according to this verse, the reason is that they are proud and they don't seek after God is because they don't want to. They don't want to leave their sins. It's not that they cannot find him, but they will not. His willful ignorance leaves him without understanding of God's judgment. Science has become the method behind which man hides behind his ignorance. Scientists boldly assert that which they cannot prove. I would just simply like to leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 27 and 25. Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. We could live our whole life like that. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. No matter what people may say against the Bible, I still am going to believe God. I know that His Word is true. From the very beginning, I know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable to us. Live by the words of God. And as you see the snow fall today, you know that each one of those snowflakes is unique, is different. There's not two snowflakes that are the same. Doesn't that just do something inside of you to praise your Creator? No two of you are alike. You are different. You are unique. God created you the way that you are. To think that a snowflake would be something that was an accident and each be different, to me is, I can't comprehend that. To me, it takes greater faith to believe in evolution than it does in God's creation. And as you see his creation and the snow and all of his creation today, realize God's power, his greatness. He created the earth. He created the heavens. There's far more out there than we are aware of. He created it all. Now, how big is God? What do you need him to do for you? Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy stretched out arm. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for you. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I just hope today that your faith in God might have been stretched, might have grown just a little bit. And as a Christian, you have nothing to fear from those who promote their science, their religion of evolution. You have God's word, which is true. And don't let anybody ever tell you that it's not. Maybe there's somebody that you could share this message with. Maybe there's somebody who you know that doubts God's existence. Maybe God would lay it upon your heart to speak with them. How do you know that a creator exists? His creation is evidence of his existence. So would you just ask the Holy Spirit, is there something you want me to do with this message today? If the answer is no, that's fine. Store it away for a time when you might need it. Or maybe God is speaking to your heart to do something. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself and your truth through your word to us. Lord, may none of us ever be willingly ignorant of your truth, but Lord, may we love the truth. And Lord, as we learn the truth, may we apply it to our lives. Lord, today, if there is something you want us to do with this message, I pray that you would lay it upon our heart. If we are to speak to somebody, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare the way, that you would soften that person's heart ahead of time. Lord, help them to be willing to accept the truth when it's presented. Bind Satan, take the blinders off their eyes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Why don't you ask God, if you need some counsel, ask him for his counsel. If you have a problem that's big, ask him for help in solving that problem. Nothing that you have today is too big for him. He can do it all. All right, we'll sing it one more time. Let faith rise in your heart as you sing it. Kept you late, so God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a safe trip home.